Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How are you? Good. There is truly some method to the madness. Do not worry. If you saw the insert in your bulletin, did anybody wonder what in the world has that got to do with anything? Surely y'all read that. Bible class, was that stimulating? Well, if you hadn't had a chance, now's the sermon. Take it out and read it. But no, Denise McLuggage is a writer that I always love to read. Whenever one of her articles comes out, or if I see anything in one of the papers, she writes for more than just a magazine I read. But whenever something from her comes out, it's worth reading. She's not only just a good writer, but there's wisdom in the things that she says. And if you'll notice, there's a lot of talk in the world today, rightly so, about what we would call distracted driving. Have any of you experienced that? Firsthand, you were doing it?
No.
We got any distracted drivers? Yes, probably have. But you've probably also experienced it on the behalf of someone else, right? You see somebody going down the road and they're texting and it just kind of gives you a chill, right? Thinking, oh, you know, what's going to happen, that kind of thing. So this is an article about that, but catch what she's saying here, and these are just things that I noticed. It's about 3 or 4 lines down. She says, at the moment it occurs, a distraction is simply an attraction. That makes sense, doesn't it? A distraction is really an attraction, and it really doesn't become a distraction until everything goes wrong. And then you say what? I was distracted. Yeah. And if there's more in there, there's an interesting little thing about how much we can really process at one time. She talks about that. But the other thing that caught my eye, as anthropologist Edward T. Hall noted, and this is on the second side there, this is what intelligence is, paying attention to the right things. Amen? I mean, can you, you know, again, this, she's, I don't know that she's a spiritual writer, but intelligence is paying attention to the right things. What do you think, church? Does that make sense? You see, we're starting today to look at the letter to the Colossians. That's where we're going to be for the next few weeks. And what I want to do with this series of lessons as we look at them is it essentially comes down to, I think Paul is addressing with them the idea that we don't need to lead distracted lives. Very often, we are distracted in the way that we're living. Has anybody got a distracted life? Anybody got a lot of stuff going on? You got plenty on your mind? You got a lot you're thinking about? Yeah. And there really is a problem there sometimes of keeping it all sorted. Have you ever gotten so focused on one particular problem that it took somebody, hopefully with a little bit of wisdom, to help you realize, I'm giving way too much attention to this? Way too much attention to this. See, we drive distracted and we live our lives distracted. And I think that's what Paul is trying to call them back to, or to call them to in this Colossian letter, is to not live distracted lives, but to live deliberate lives. I think that's what he's trying to do here. So we're going to spend some time on that, and we'll develop that and work along there. What I want to do is, as we go through, I'm not going to do this in a verse-by-verse approach as we go through Colossians, okay? But I want us to read all of it before we're done with this series. So the readings will be a little bit longer than normal, but I want us to hear the whole Colossian letter as we go through this series. So bear with me on that. So Claire, go ahead and bring up that first slide there. Let's read the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, where He had rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you wanted to look at this in the original, in the Greek, it's basically one long sentence. Now, the NIV and these translators today are going to break it up for us because we like things shorter and maybe a little choppier, perhaps. But one of the things you'll notice as you go through there is that it's just full of action. As we read through this text, in a second, we're going to bring up some more slides that will show you that I've bolded some things in, and I didn't bold in everything that could be. Because if you bold in everything, then nothing stands out, right? You ever get one of those Bibles and you start outlining, and then one day you look back and everything's outlined and nothing really stands out anymore? So there's a lot there, but I want you all to see the action. Because the thing that I want to try and drive home again and again, in several weeks from now, I hope that we can really get is this. You have to figure out what your priority is. That's it. There's nothing more. You've got to figure out what is your priority. Because if you cannot get your priority straight, you cannot get your priorities straight. You understand the distinction there? Does that make sense? If you cannot figure out what is the one thing that really matters, you can't figure out how to put the rest of the stuff that does matter, not as important as that one, but you can't put the rest of the stuff that does matter in the sequence it ought to be in. What's the one thing? What's the priority? And out of that, you take the rest of the stuff that you legitimately have to do in your life and you legitimately have to take care of that need to be done, but you put them then in the order that they need to be in based on that. We good? You see where we're going with this? Y'all read Colossians this week, right? I told you last week. Good. All right, we'll get there. We'll keep working on it. So what I want to do is go ahead, Claire, and bring up that next slide. We should have our bolded ones in here. And you'll notice that I started to read it to you again, but I think you can see those there. The faith and love that spring from the hope. Springing. Like that idea. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you. That idea of growth. Okay, go to the next one, Claire. Not stop praying for you, fill you with knowledge. I mean, look at those for a moment and just read those. And do you not see that it is just one thing after another that Paul is calling our attention to, that it is about action. It's about having the priority figured out, figuring out the rest of your priorities or the rest of the things you've got to do, and then moving forward in it. Now, what we're going to do with the rest of our time here this morning is we're going to just briefly talk about some of those and how they would infect this. And what we're going to do is we'll unpack, really in a sense, a lot of this the rest of the way as we go through this series. Okay? But if you notice that first one, the faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up in you, this business, now of course, if you'll notice there, if you'll catch it, there's that, I didn't even do a sermon series on this one time. I call it the other Christian Trinity, faith, hope, and love. That's what you see there. Paul, if you read through Paul's writings, faith, love, hope, it's all there. Now we're familiar with it probably most in 1 Corinthians there where he talks about that. But this is the other Christian Trinity. This is the way that we live. Faith, love, and hope. And if you notice something here that's interesting about this particular verse, is you notice how that hope is the thing that really seems to drive faith and love. Catch it there? You notice how hope is the driver. If you, and in fact, when we did that series, when we talked about faith, love, and hope, one of the things that I said about faith, and again, I know you've slept a lot of time since then, but I really made this point, simply this, when we were trying to define faith. Faith is making hope happen. Does that make sense? Well, I'll find the old sermon. You can listen to it. We've probably got it recorded somewhere. But faith is making hope happen. In other words, one of the first things we do is we live, to live intentionally, we live as people with hope. Hopelessness is one of the worst places to be, isn't it? That's a terrible place to be. And there's all kinds of things we could talk about hopelessness there, but it's a terrible place to dwell. And that's not where we dwell. We live in hope. And we live in hope because we serve a God who can change things. We good there, church? We serve a God who can change things, who can bring hope, who can make things happen. And our hope is not something that is empty. I had hoped we were going to get some rain. Well, that's not the kind of hope we're talking about. It's the kind of hope where there's an assurance that something's going to happen, that something's going to come. And we live in that hope because of the God we serve. Okay? So that's the first thing about living deliberately in our lives, is we realize that we are people who have hope. Okay? So you notice that as Paul walks through this. He goes on to say that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing. One of the things that we need to realize is that we very much are about growing. Ask yourself, how are you growing? If you wanted to, we could go to the Gospel of John, where Jesus talks about the vine. And those that don't grow, those that don't produce fruit, what happens? Well, he'll give it another year to see if something will come along, but if it doesn't, that one gets cut off. That one gets cut off. And pruning is a part of life, isn't it? Pruning's a part of life. If you grow things, you realize that pruning is a part of what has to go on. And it's a terrible thing when you see that bush pruned back. But it's a beautiful thing later when it comes in. But we're about growth. It's about growing. You've got to ask yourself in your life, how am I growing? And one of the things that I would suggest to you is that when we're talking about in our spiritual lives, growth is not something that is only for the young. We good there? If you're sitting here this morning, everybody here is responsible for continuing to grow. We good? That's part of living deliberately, is growing. That's how it's supposed to be. He goes on to say, we have not stopped praying for you. And I, for some reason, it just struck me this time as I was reading through that and looking at it. I know I'm talking to a group of people that believe in prayer. Amen? We're good there. And in just a little bit, what are we going to do, folks? We're going to pray. I'm going to stand up here and say what? On the back of your bulletin, there's a prayer list. I've got a couple other prayers to bring to your attention this morning, and I'll bring those at that time. And we're going to do what? We're going to pray. We're going to pray. But it occurred to me as I was looking at this text, maybe we ought to ask the question sometimes. Again, this is about living deliberately. Who do we have praying for us? Does that make any sense? Let me try. Who do we have praying for us? You see, one of the things that I would dearly covet is your prayers on my behalf. Are you guys praying for me? You better be. I'm praying for you. Yeah. But you see, think about it this way for just a second. Now, generally, yes, there can be exceptions, but generally when you say to somebody, I need your prayers about dot, 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 fill in the blank, what are you admitting to? Something in your life that isn't where it's supposed to be. Now, yeah, there can be exceptions, okay, but I'm saying in general, when we say to somebody, would you pray about, that means there is a deficiency that needs to be addressed. And you're wanting some others in on that to help try and address that, and especially the Lord. Is that fair? Yeah. In other words, if you want to learn to live deliberately, you want a challenge this week? I mean, you really want a challenge? Figure out somewhere in your life that there is a deficiency and then ask somebody to pray for it. That's humbling, isn't it? I don't want to do that myself. See, I'm laying out the challenge, and I don't know if I'll lay it out there or not. Wouldn't that be interesting if the whole church this week, if we were calling each other, saying, and here's the deal, I don't want 50, 60 calls. I'll do it if you want to, but I would prefer that there not be 50 or 60 calls to me saying, Barry, would you pray for this for me? I'll do it if that's what you want. Wouldn't it be interesting if we were calling each other saying, I need you to pray for me for this? Because when you can name something, you can start to work on it, can't you? There is something about giving voice to something that is not where it's supposed to be in your life, to someone else, and saying, I need help with this, I need prayer with this, that puts it out there in a way. See, silence is a killer, isn't it? Silence very often can be a killer. But naming it can help take some of the power away. So I didn't want to blow by this. When I got to thinking about this, who do you have praying for you? Who do you have praying for you? Because I got to thinking, wouldn't that be great to have the Apostle Paul say, I'm praying for you? That sounds good to me. I know we don't believe in the saints and praying to the saints and all that kind of stuff, but just for a moment, doesn't that sound good if Paul was praying for you? Don't you think there's some people they'd be praying for you to be a little more powerful than others? So anyway, that's what got me there. So get others to pray for you. You want to grow, you want to live deliberately, you find those things in your life that need to be named, that need to be talked about, and you get somebody to pray about that. Because that really opens things up for you, doesn't it? It's a dangerous thing. I need you to pray for this for me. That's tough. That's tough. Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, I think we alluded to this last week a little bit. There's a couple of things that fit back with last week. There's a difference between worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom. We good there? There's things that make perfect sense in the world, but spiritually they may not work. Okay? So that's what I'm getting at. And we're talking about spiritual wisdom. And I want to describe this one this way. And in fact, I want to just let Paul do it, if that's all right. In other words, I want to let Paul share what spiritual wisdom would look like and what you ought to be filled with. So can we do it that way? This comes from Romans. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It comes from Romans chapter 12. One of these days I'm going to preach through this. I haven't done it yet, but I'm going to preach through this for y'all. But it comes from Romans chapter 12, and it begins in verse 9. And it goes like this. Y'all ready for spiritual wisdom? Buckled in? It's going to challenge you. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. How are we doing so far? We good? Oh, there's more. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. Do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. How are we doing? We still good? Do not repay evil for evil. On the contrary, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, what do you do, church? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And then that whole passage winds up this way. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with... All right, you got a sense here now of what spiritual wisdom and what the thing Paul is talking about here in this text? You got a sense of that? So we just let Paul speak for himself this morning. Is there anything else I need to say on that? We good? That's what you need to be filled with. Live a life worthy of the Lord. Again, here, I'd just like to defer you back to last week. The whole point of last week was what? Live your lives in such a way that it honors God. Live your life in such a way that someday when you come before Him, He can say, thank you for the way you treated your neighbor. Thank you for the way you conducted yourself at work. Thank you for the way you conducted yourself at school. Thank you for the way you treated people. Thank you for the way that you helped others. I mean, that's what you want to hear from the Lord, isn't it? Live your life in a way that honors Him. Live a life that is worthy. Bearing fruit in every good work. Okay? Now, if you'll notice, this is the second time that bearing fruit business has come up. You had that first time up there about the gospel bearing fruit. I have a feeling that's referring to conversions, people becoming believers. Down here, it's bearing fruit in every good work. In other words, it's one of my favorite times of the year. And next Sunday is going to be one of my favorite Sundays. Why is that, church? Because that's the Sunday when all those boxes come in and they'll be up here on the stage and all the food is going to come in and we're going to box that up and we'll get that delivered to families in the area. I always love that Sunday to see those boxes and to see that done. Bearing fruit in every good work. You see, again, the challenge there to live deliberately is, what are you doing that's bearing fruit in every good work? See, every one of these things that Paul is walking through here and talking to you about, you've got to ask yourself, what am I doing that fits this? What am I doing here that fits this? How am I making this work? Growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God. As you look at that, I want to unpack that one this way for you. Now, you can grow in the knowledge of God through Scripture. Fair enough? That's not really debatable, I don't think. Not among this crowd. Are there other ways you can grow in the knowledge of God? I would suggest yes. My faith has always been increased and made better by people who were willing to take chances for the Lord. You know, one of the blessings about coming here to be a part of this congregation was getting to know Dan and Joyce Harden. Now, if that doesn't mean anything to everybody, Dan and Joyce had, well, just a lifetime of service. They had spent, was it 17 years? Am I correct on that? I think 17 years in South Korea as missionaries. And they went there not long after the war had ended. So, very hard situation that they went into. And I loved to sit there with Dan and Joyce and hear their stories. And hear their stories about how they weren't sure how they were going to make it. I mean, they were at the end of the rope. They didn't have any money left. And that day a check would come in from a church somewhere. Oh, wow. I have been blessed by getting to know Bessie Chenault. Some of y'all remember her. If you don't, she was a lady. Her and her husband, and this was back in the 50s also, went to South Africa. And my understanding is, from talking to people from there, their name is still legend in South Africa for the things that they've done. It was a blessing. Now, I never knew, when she came here, her husband that she'd gone to South Africa with had died. But it was still a blessing when I'd get to go to Vista Oaks and sit there and listen to her and her tell her stories. And what I'm saying is this. If you think my faith was built up, what do you think it did to theirs? For those of you that knew them, could you not honestly say, I mean, tell me this morning, were Dan and Joyce great people of faith? Amen? Well, y'all can't see, y'all are laid back bunch. Amen. There's a lot of heads shaking right now. They were great people of faith because they grew in the knowledge of God, not just through His Word, but by trusting Him and putting themselves out there in His hands in a situation where if it was going to work, it was going to be because of Him. I promise you, they could tell you the stories where they would say, it wasn't us that got this done, it was God. So you see what I'm saying now when I say there are other ways to gain knowledge of God. You learn it through His Word, but you also learn it by putting your trust in Him and putting yourself out there in situations where He can say, now, can you learn to trust me some more? Yeah. So growing in the knowledge of God. And see, right following that is you've got the idea of being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. It just follows that idea, doesn't it? strengthened, that you may have great endurance and patience. Wow. Where does that come from? Where does endurance and patience come from? All the previous stuff we've talked about, doesn't it, church? All the stuff we've talked about. Now, there's one more thing that I want us to do this morning. As you look at that last little bit, and I didn't highlight it here because I wanted to do it at this point. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Now, this is one of those times. You've heard this expression, a conclusion is where you stop thinking. In other words, it's where you left off. In other words, when you start thinking again, you may come up with another conclusion. What I'm about to say fits into that category. Somewhere down the road, I may contradict what I'm about to say. Okay? So, we can live with that, right? I may change it before y'all all leave today. Somebody's going to say something to make me go, oh, didn't think of that. So we'll report it next week. One of the things that I've noticed is people that are able to live deliberate lives for the Lord are people who live their lives in such a way that if God didn't exist, their lives wouldn't make any sense. Understand that? The short version of that, I've got this little thing that I keep in my office, is live your life in such a way that it doesn't make any sense apart from God. Okay? So when you look at it and you come at it that way, here's what you realize. And here's what I want to do. Claire, go ahead and bring up that last picture for me. Now, yes, that picture is grainy and it's not good, but I'll fill in the details for you and you will understand why it's grainy and not good, and nobody wants to get a good one of this. On August 23rd, a 10-meter wooden tie fishing boat carrying 20 crew members broke to pieces and sank in rough water. Most of the crew was forced overboard and were never seen again. Two men, there's two in there, it's hard to tell, but two men hung onto a large ice box used to store fish. They managed to climb into the ice box, but there was no way for them to help any of the other crew members. Now, they were out there for a while, floating around, but it is believed that the ice box was hounded by 50-knot winds caused by Cyclone Charlotte, and it was by pure luck that the ice box did not capsize in extreme weather conditions. The weather was both a blessing and a curse, as the men would never have made it without all the rain that provided them the fresh water to drink. So at least they were able to stay hydrated, or to some extent. They ate what fish were already in the bottom of the ice chest. That was their food. They floated like this until the 17th of January, when they were spotted by pure luck by a customs chopper flying around. In other words, I guess they got close enough to land. Custom guys are out there probably looking for drug dealers, but they found these guys. The picture was taken from the customs plane. Now you understand the graininess of it. And it shows the two men desperately waving their shirts in the air in hopes of being spotted. And they were taken to Thursday Island, where they were treated for severe dehydration, starvation, and extreme sunburn. What a story, huh? Yeah. What I want to say is this. Here's how I want to wrap it up. Do you suppose, and I've got a guess here because I don't know these guys, I don't know the way of asking them. Do you suppose that once they got back to land and once they got themselves well, they might have rethought some priorities in their life? Being rescued. You notice that in our text? Here's what I'm coming to. I have found the people that can live the most deliberate lives for God are the ones that realize they really have been rescued from the darkness and brought into the kingdom of Jesus. This is the point that I may change my mind somewhere down the road, but I'm finding that our lives as Christians grow out of gratitude as much as anything else. Our lives as Christians grow out of gratitude of realizing that we have been rescued from literally a fate worse than death, to live in the kingdom of his Son. Boy, if we can get that down, if we can really realize that we have been rescued, it changes the way you live the rest of your life. I'm looking forward to this series. We'll press on. We're going to get into some great stuff next week, and we'll keep moving. But we'll stop for today. We want to extend our time of invitation now. We're going to sing a song in just a moment, and I'll be waiting at the back. Will Ed will be there with me. If there's something we need to do this morning, let's get it done. Something we need to pray about it. Talk about, let's talk about it. I don't know what's on your hearts and minds this morning, but this is an opportunity if you want to bring them to God's people, and let's deal with it. If you're ready to become a part of this congregation, let us know. We'd love to have you as a part of this congregation. Hey, if you're ready to be rescued, wave the shirt. There's plenty of room in the kingdom. Let's stand and sing.
I'm not ashamed to